Good evening, everyone. If you'd like to be taking your Bibles, tonight's passage is from Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. My Bible entitles it, Love Your Neighbor. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Verse 8 starts, Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves one another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, they are all summed up in the same, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now is a high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.
Good evening once more to our dear friends at Central Mountains Baptist Church. It's my privilege to be with you once more to share God's word with you. The passage I've chosen tonight is actually from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 14 through to 21, if you'd like to open your Bible to the book of Ephesians. I've called this portion of scripture From Reputation to Reality. From Reputation to Reality, Rekindling Our Walk with God. Shall we pray first? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your word. We would ask that your Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts tonight. And Lord, whenever I open your word, would you begin with me and remind me again and again of how much I need you and your grace and your mercy and your moving me more and more to the image of your Son, because that's what we desire. And so would you open our hearts to understand and to respond and to love you more? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It wasn't until I was actually going over my notes once again just before being online that I realized that this is quite similar to the message that I gave a few weeks ago with you about rekindling your first love. But this is what God has burdened me with to give you tonight. My message actually began as a result of a sermon that I heard several weeks ago from our new senior pastor, Pastor Andrew. He was speaking on Revelation chapter 3, the message of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ to the church of Sardis. And in verses 1 and 2, the Lord Jesus says to the church, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. I'm not sure if you caught that little bit. You have a name. You have a reputation before others. You know how to look the part of being alive as being a solid, vibrant Christian. But the Lord Jesus says that's not the reality. And the next words of the Lord Jesus in verse 2 were, be watchful. In the original language, that word translated be watchful is wake up. Wake up to where you are at spiritually. And he goes on to say, strengthen the things which remain. So the church of Sardis was told that they were to forsake this pathway of spiritual slumber they had a reputation, but the reputation wasn't the reality. They needed to rekindle their walk with God and take what were remnants of a real living faith and put things in place that would rekindle a heart towards God. And so, yes, I've called this reputation or reality, rekindling our walk with God. For those who like outlines, the outline is basically this in the passage before us from Ephesians 5, verses 14 through 21. It begins with the promise to those who listen, God's promise to those who listen. The second section will be God's pathway to those who respond. That will be verses 15 through 18. And then God's products to those who obey, verses 19 through 21. But beginning with God's promise to those who will listen, there in verse 14. This passage begins with an amazing promise to those who will respond, to those who will listen, to those who will wake up spiritually. We read in verse 14, "Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So the promise here that is given is for those who will wake up spiritually, that Christ himself will give them light. But the question immediately arises, who are these people to whom the Lord God is speaking? To whom is this being addressed? Is Paul speaking to the unsaved, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, calling them to respond to the gospel? Or is this message being given to believers within the church family who have lapsed into some form of spiritual lethargy? They are indeed saved, because in verse 8 it says there, "You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord." But could it be that they have become careless? Could it be that they were no longer living as they ought to live for the Lord Jesus Christ? They'd become distracted. They were no longer walking steadfastly in that light. They were like sleepwalkers, going through the actions, but no longer spiritually alert and sensitive. In fact, this verse, verse 14, you'll notice is kind of inserted differently from the rest of the passage, and that is because it's a rough quotation from the Old Testament that the Apostle Paul is referring to. He is quoting from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, where the Lord calls his people who are in captivity at that time, his people who have settled into their way of life in exile, and he says to his people, they need to wake up. And they need to open their eyes to see what God is doing. And if they would do that, his light would shine upon them. So the Old Testament context of this is to believers. Now, I would have no hesitancy of preaching this to the lost, calling them to Christ, and at the same time praying for the quickening work of the Holy Spirit of God. But I think that in context, Paul is addressing believers, saying to believers, awake you who sleep, arise from a dead-like state, and Christ will give you light. Don't simply drift along in your Christianity. Don't be like a spiritual sleepwalker with very little consciousness as to what the Christian life is all about. But rather, let the reality of Christ touch every part of your life. Be alert spiritually, alert to the will of God in your lives. And I think this is a very appropriate portion of scripture for us to think about at this time where we as a church, we began gathering again this morning, but many churches will start to regather in the coming few weeks. You see, in the past 2 years, we've had this on and off again gathering of the church because of the COVID problems. And for many of us, including me, it's been easy to become a little bit lazy when it comes to responsibilities. I've learned that I've actually enjoyed at times staying home while the other pastors were doing the sermons. I've learned that I've actually enjoyed doing less, going to less meetings, going to less men's meetings and ministries. And we're finding, even as we start to regather as a church, when it comes to restarting some of our ministries, people are hesitant to say, you can count me, I'll be the leader in that ministry. Could it be that during this time of COVID, we've of course spent less time together and so less time to challenge each other? More of us have grown a little bit lazy. Some of us would have slid in gradually a little bit backwards. Well, it's time now to evaluate our lives and to rekindle that love for the Lord, rekindle that passion for spiritual sharpness, for service for the Lord, to reassess what our walk of faith is really looking like. The reality, not the reputation. The pledge from God in verse 14 here, the promise of God, is that for those who awaken out of their spiritual slumber, out of their sleepiness, out of their lethargy, who cast aside this death-like state, who no longer want to be a spiritual sleepwalker, he says the Lord Jesus himself will be the one who will give them light, will show them the right way. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the light of the world, the one whose word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. He is the one who will give us his light, his clarity. He will reveal how we should walk, the steps we should go in, the pathway of his ways. When we think of this word light, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. This light is symbolically speaking about truth, of clarity, of God's presence and guidance. And I know, and I think most of us, for you as well, that we want to walk in the light of Jesus every single day. I hope that's your heart. I want him to shape my heart more and more to not simply have this reputation of being a good Christian, but that it's a reality that God is pleased with my life. God's promise is to those of us who desire and who will listen to him, that he will give us the light we need to walk as he desires. So God not only gives us his promise, but in his word and here in Ephesians, he also spells out the pathway for those who will respond. He doesn't simply say, come on now, wake up, without telling us what it should look like, the pathway that waking up should look like in our walk with God. He actually gives four steps in cultivating this spiritual alertness, in rekindling that walk with God, in moving from lethargy to a life that loves God, a life that is pleasing, a life that is less reputation and more reality. So what is this pathway? What are the four steps in down this pathway? Well, they're in the verses 15 through to 18. We'll begin by reading verses 14 and 15, primarily 15, but it helps to see how it fits with verse 14. And we are called to live circumspectly. Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So the Apostle Paul, as he writes, this word circumspectly is not something that we use very often today, but it's a word that means to walk carefully, a word that means to walk precisely, accurately, carefully. And so he said, Christ will give you light, and now walk very carefully in that light. I notice at the beginning of verse 15, there's a word we almost forget. We overlook the word see then that you walk, because this word see is one that says take note of this. be careful about this. Be careful about walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, walking precisely, walking exactly, walking carefully. In other words, be careful about the choices you make. Be careful about so many of the big choices and the little choices especially. Be careful what you put into your mind. Be careful the words you allow to come from your lips. Be careful about the attitudes that come from your heart. Are they honoring to God or are they self-centered? Be careful what you put in place to help yourself to grow in your faith. You see, the spiritual sleepwalker doesn't think about these things very much. He simply puts his brain in neutral and does what simply seems to come natural, whatever the moment demands. And the apostle says here in verse 15, that's the way of the fool, not of the wise. It's not walking in Christ's light, because if we walk in Christ's light, we will walk circumspectly, precisely, carefully, accurately. Secondly, he adds to this, down this pathway, first, we are to live circumspectly. Secondly, we are to live purposefully. Live purposefully. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We're called to redeem the time. What does this mean? We like this word redeem. It's a good theological word. We talk about our redemption or being redeemed. That is, in a sense, it's a very picturesque term, being purchased from the slave market of sin. So this word here, redeem, has the idea of buying something. And in context, it is literally to buy up the time. In other words, to use our time advantageously. Don't waste it. Be deliberate as to how you choose to live as a Christian. But even the original language, the Greek language from which we get our English translation, that word time is not the word chronos, which means minutes, seconds, hours. So he's not saying use your minutes wisely, but he uses the word for time in the Greek language, kairos, a word that means opportunities or seasons. It's a word that is used in Galatians 6:10, where we read, therefore, as we have opportunity, this word, same word, kairos, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us, as we have opportunity. So it's saying here, with redeeming the time, it is saying live purposefully. As God brings opportunities our way, we are to be alert to them. We are to use them. We are to take advantage of them. Use them purposefully. They may be opportunities to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be opportunities to step up and be involved in church life. They may be opportunities to say, raise your hand and say, I'll be involved in the children's programs. It may be an opportunity to minister to some of the seniors in your community or in your church. But whatever those opportunities are, Paul is saying, don't be careless. Don't be sleeping your life away. But buy up these opportunities. Make the most of them. Don't let them just slip by. That will help us to rekindle our walk with God. That will help us to be spiritually productive and sharp. Live purposefully. And the Apostle Paul adds in this verse, because the days are evil. There were evil days in Paul's day. They are also evil days today. And I think the suggestion here is that if we don't seize hold of these opportunities that God sets before us, then evil will win the day. We are to awaken to opportunities and make sure that when we think about those opportunities, use them for eternal purposes, live purposefully. And so the first two steps are first to live circumspectly, secondly to live purposefully, and now thirdly, we are to rekindle our walk with God by living knowingly, living knowingly. We see there in verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, as I look at that verse, it begins with the word therefore, and as I often say to our church people, when you see the word therefore, you need to ask, what is it therefore? It links this verse to the previous verse. And so I think what is being said here when the Apostle Paul says, therefore do not be unwise, he is saying, therefore, because the days are evil, therefore, because God gives you opportunities, therefore use them. Don't be unwise. A word, that word unwise is without thinking. Don't be somebody who doesn't think about this. Don't be a thoughtless Christian like those who go around sleepwalking spiritually. Instead, we need to understand, grasp, to know what the will of God is for me. In fact, we ought to ask that about every part of our lives. What is God's will for me? What does the Lord want with my ministry in the church, with the opportunities in the church, with my witness for him, opportunities at work, whatever it is, I need to say, Lord, what is it that you want? Some things are very clear about God's will. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And so we can know that anything to do with spiritual growth is in line with God's will. So where we read, therefore, do not be unwise, the word unthinking, but understand what the will of the Lord is, we can say that anything that helps us to grow spiritually is part of the will of God. And that would be reading God's word. That would be a time of prayer. That would be committing ourselves together when the church gathers together. We can know clearly those are in God's will. Sometimes we want the far-off picture of God's will, but the Lord would rather us just have and live God's will day by day, and he will guide us for the other things. We can also know it's God's will when it comes to casting aside sin from our lives. Anything that shames the name of Christ, anything that hurts us spiritually, don't be unthinking. Now, most of us do know what God's will is, general will is day by day. Walking, speaking, thinking, living to honor him. But we aren't always wanting to think about those things. And if we are honest, sometimes we want our way rather than God's way for our daily routines in life. We are to live knowingly, placing those things under God's command and will day by day. The fourth step on this pathway, from the pathway from reputation to reality, is to live submissively. We learn that in verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul is saying here that he wants the Christian life, if we want the Christian life to be real, vital, rekindled, then we need to surrender fully to the Holy Spirit of God. You see, the Spirit of God dwells within each believer, and we need to invite him to have all of us. It was Chuck Swindoll in one of his sermons. He said, I don't know of a more important verse in the New Testament than Ephesians 5:18, without exaggeration. This verse tells us how to live an authentic, empowered life. Indeed, it is an important verse. Think of it this way when he compares in verse 18, being filled with the Spirit with being filled with alcohol. You see, when one is drunk with alcohol, it controls everything about him. It controls his walk, his speech, his thinking, his everything. And the result is, as verse 18 says, it is dissipation. Now, if you're like me, it's not a word I use. I had to look up what it means. It means wasteful living. But when one surrenders to the Holy Spirit of God, and when the Holy Spirit takes complete control of us, like what alcohol does for the person who is drunk with wine, now in a good sense, the Spirit does. He now controls our lives, our walk, our speech, our thoughts, our responses, our everything, but now for good. When we speak about being filled with the Holy Spirit, that doesn't mean that we get more of the Holy Spirit. He lives within each believer, but it means that he gets more of us because we submit more and more of our lives to his leading. To be filled with the Spirit is to choose to give him everything, to turn everything over to him. It certainly involves choosing to deal with sin in our lives, both the big sins and the little sins that so often others don't see. It involves emptying our life of ourselves, of the flesh, of our stubborn will, of so many ways that we easily cling to. And it's placing under the working of the Holy Spirit everything, asking him to take over our lives, to guide us, to use us, to empower us, to be instruments for God's glory. I am not saying that is easy, not at all. God's filling with the Holy Spirit is not a permanent condition. And understandably, because it doesn't take long before, though we surrender and give to him everything, it's easy to take things back in our lives and take control of some aspects of our lives. But there won't be a real vital Christianity without surrender to the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, living submissively. So we've been given four steps, the pathway for those who respond. Live circumspectly. Live purposefully. Live knowingly. Live submissively. But now our third major heading as we look at this. The products in those who obey are given in verses 19 through 21. What does the Spirit of God do when he changes us from reputation to reality? I'm thankful, by the way, that none of us, God is not finished with any of us. He's constantly working in our lives, and he will never be finished until we come into his presence in glory and we cast off this flesh. But what are the products that he produces in our lives? Well, first of all, he will give to us a joyful heart that focuses on him. We see that in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. God gives us a new song in our heart, even praise to our God. We speak to each other about his graciousness, about his greatness, about his majesty, about his grace, about how he's working in our lives. We sing together about the beauty of our Savior and his sacrifice for our sins. And it is such a joy to do that. It's singing together in oneness to the Lord, bringing him glory, wanting together to magnify his name. And that is because he has brought joy to our hearts. Have you ever tried to speak with other Christians and to talk about things of the Lord, and you find out that those Christians can talk about fashion or work or sports or politics or current affairs? But when you try to talk about the Lord, they struggle to talk about the Lord. I think that in most cases, this tells us where they've set their focus, perhaps without even realizing it. They're focused on things all around, but not on the Lord. You see, the Lord produces a joyful heart that is happy to sing about him and speak about him when we surrender to his leading. Secondly, the Lord also produces thankful hearts, a thankful heart that rises above circumstances. We read in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, whether the sun is shining or the darkness surrounds us, God creates in that surrendered heart a thankfulness that rises above all circumstances. He enables us to give thanks always for all things to God the Father. And that's not always easy. I was struggling last week, or was it a week and a half ago, when we had two cars in our driveway and I thought about putting them undercover, but I didn't do it in time. And now there are two insurance claims with hail damage all over the car. And I thought, not again. How do I give thanks to God for that? But I did. I took time and did that. I have a friend, a person in the church, who is dying of cancer. And he gives thanks and praises God for the lessons that God has taught him because of that cancer. I'm not saying that's easy to do. I think that's difficult to do. But the closer we walk with God, the more we can give thanks for all things, no matter the circumstances. Then we have the third product that the Lord God creates when we surrender to him, when we obey him. And that is, he creates a submissive heart that is sensitive to others and puts others first. A sensitive heart that is submissive to others and puts others first. We read in verse 21, just a short verse, but a powerful verse. One we need, submitting to one another in the fear of God. We're not always good at putting others first before ourselves, at promoting them, at encouraging them more than trying to get our point across. And only when Christians are spirit-filled, when they long to walk with God, when, as this verse says, when they submit to one another in the fear of God, when they so reverence God and put him high in honor in their lives, only then will they humble themselves before others and show kindness and love rather than fighting for what they really want. I'm finding getting back to church a little bit, meeting together, there's differences of opinion about what we should do or shouldn't do. And yet, very clearly, we're told to submit. Submit to leadership, submit to one another, rather than argue our point to death. Submitting ourselves is exactly the opposite of self-asserting, of insisting on our opinion, our view, our way, that our needs should be met, that we know best. But when we see such a submissive spirit in believers, where they listen, where they care, it is beautiful because it reflects the Lord Jesus Christ, the very image of the Lord Jesus that God wants in us. That is his goal for the redeemed, that we might be like Jesus. So in closing, is my life more reputation than reality? I've learned by my almost 40 years of pastoring that a person's reputation on Sunday isn't always the reality of their lives in their home or at their work or in secret on other days of the week. But be assured that when we stand before God one day, he will judge our lives not on the basis of our reputation before others, not what others think about us, but on the basis of reality. And if you're listening, you have to be the one who responds. You have to be the one who listens to the words of Christ, who says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He will show you the way. He'll be your strength. But no one can do this for you. You have to take those steps yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit, who will be your strength and help you to do what is right. And for anyone that might not be saved, who might be listening in, can I encourage you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the life of living for the Lord Jesus, there is nothing like it. But there is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun. And if you need the Lord Jesus, one day you will stand before him. And we need to be found in Christ Jesus, trusting him as the one who died for our sins. And so we close this verse, these scriptures, remembering, is it reputation or reality that people see in our lives? Let it be reality. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, help us always to desire the real Christian life, living in a way that pleases you. Forgive us for those times where we put on a front. Forgive us for those times where we harbor sin in our lives and yet look really good on Sundays and around others. And Lord, would you take this message and use it to challenge hearts. And for those brothers and sisters in Christ who are seeking reality in their walk with you, would you rekindle and refresh their love more and more and be their strength? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.